So we've been talking about how God shapes community, and I invite you to reflect just a minute about God's maybe shaping community in the same way that God shaped creation, right? The community really is his new creation. And when God created the heavens and the earth, he separated the waters, right, to make space for the heaven and earth. Just in the same way he delivered the Israelites and separated the water and made a way for them to move out of their slavery in Egypt. Well, if we think about how God shapes creation, it's really kind of amazing. It's really kind of miraculous when you think about the fact that if we were to be able to weigh the earth, the weight of the earth, with all of its oceans, with all of its continents, everything considered in the earth, it's estimated that it would weigh 6 sextillion tons. And yet, this 6 sextillion ton mass is perfectly balanced, and it turns on an axis. And the axis of the Earth's rotation is 23 degrees. Scientists estimate that if the Earth had been tilted even a couple of degrees off from that, vapors from the oceans would have moved up north and south, piling just vast continents of ice everywhere. The Earth rotates daily at a rate of about 1,000 miles per hour. That's 25,000 miles each day, adding up to 9 million miles a year. So consider just for a minute that this 6 sextillion mass is rolling at a fantastic speed of 1,000 miles an hour on an axis, an invisible axis of 23 degrees. It's held in place by unseen hands of gravitation. Brennan Manning is a theologian, and he's a former Franciscan monk, and he describes that these invisible forces make it seem almost as if God has balanced the earth on nothingness. Well, we thank God so much for these unchangeable, irresistible, unquestionable laws of the universe, right? There is nothing that we can do about the laws of gravitation, the laws of physics, the laws of mathematics. And yet, just like the community that's gathered at the base of Sinai, just like the community there in Exodus, we stumble and we stand back at a distance when we look upon the Ten Commandments. These are the laws that are given to order the moral life of the community. And we stand back and stumble over them. Are these laws for the religious only? Could these very laws be woven into the very fabric of the universe? It was a little girl who asked her mother, she said, "Is it true that God lives both on the very, very highest mountaintop and at the very, very depths of the sea?" And the mother said, "Well, yes, that's true. God does live at the high mountaintops and also in the depth of the sea. There's nowhere that God doesn't go." And the little girl asked her mother, "Well, is it true that God lives in every beating heart?" And the mother said, "Well, yes, that is true. God does live in every beating heart." And she said, "Well, if God is that big and God is in every heart, why isn't God sticking out?" You know, why isn't God sticking out? The news this week, and the Gallup news this week, stated that unemployment had increased to 10.1% last month, indicating the possibility that whatever brief economic recovery we had is over. The nations continue at war over power and religion and economic issues. There's tension in North Korea. There's drug trafficking in South America. In fact, there's human trafficking in many nations in our world. This new outbreak of cholera in Haiti, hurricanes, illness, earthquakes, starving children. Is there ever a time in our world when we needed God to stick out? It's now. We need God sticking out now in our world. The world and her nations are changing more rapidly than any other time in history. And there are many nations and many people who are forced to change. Change that they don't even really want. I mean, who wants to deal with a cholera epidemic? A lot of change that is forced on us is change that we don't want. But as we've spent this last few weeks reading about the Exodus community, we've read that God continually formed and shaped the new nation of Israel through the change that they endured. As slaves in Egypt, they cried out for help. They cried out in their suffering. This community wanted change. And yet, every time God responded to their need, they were taken beyond their comfort level. They grumbled, they complained, they were taken beyond their comfort level. But you know what? They were invited to trust God further. Okay. So this morning, in this reading of the Ten Commandments, I want you to think about where the Israelite community had already been in Exodus. We've talked about this for the last few weeks. The community had been delivered miraculously to a place of safety, out of the land of oppression, away from Pharaoh. They had been delivered and given an opportunity to begin a new life. They complained. They didn't have water. God provided for them water, water that was drinkable and fresh. God provided for all of their needs. In fact, God even provided water from a stone during their time. Okay. Grace came first and all that, right? Grace is God's deliverance, right? Grace is what drew them into relationship to understand that God was there to help and provide for them. Grace provided them the water in the wilderness. Grace provided them the manna in the quail in the wilderness. Grace came first. Grace is what God used to form and to shape this community. Grace was the primary power at hand over the Israelite community. All that God did and offered and provided for them was given to them for free without any expectation on God's part at all. So grace came before the law. Grace came first. How come when we hear the Ten Commandments and we all stand back and go, oh, that's the wrath of God? How can that be the wrath of God? Grace was all that God had offered to shape that community, preparing them for a deeper relationship with God, preparing them for covenant, identifying God's people as the chosen community. So when the thunder and the lightning and the sound of the trumpet happens and all of these things signify that God has spoken again, the community stands off at a distance and says to Moses, "Don't let God talk to us. You can talk to us, but don't let God. If God talks to us, we will die." And Moses answered this. He said, "There's no need to be afraid. There is no need to be afraid. God has come to be sure that you are real and to bring you to your knees, to keep you on the straight and narrow. That's why God showed up to deliver the law. Think about that. There's no need to be afraid. God's come to be sure that you are real, that you are really His shaped and formed community. He's come to show up to bring you to your knees, to keep you on the straight and narrow." I can't help but think that God in the man of Jesus came for that very same reason, right? I mean, God came in the form of flesh in Jesus Christ to get to know us, to know that he ate and made friendships and met with people of all nations and all races. And Jesus met and made friends with everyone to be sure that they were real, right? To bring them to their knees, to let them know who God was. When Jesus was asked about the law, do you remember what he said? Jesus said, there are only two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two laws hang all the law and the prophets. That's from Matthew, the 22nd chapter. So before we toss out the Ten Commandments as being wrathful and irrelevant, I want you to take the front of your bulletin right here where Kim put the Ten Commandments right there on the front. And I want you to circle 1 through 4. And I want you to write beside 1 through 4, love God. And beside 5 through 10, I want you to write love neighbor. And when you get home, I want you to check and see if the Ten Commandments can fit into these two. Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, issues this new invitation for people of many nations to live in community as one. Jesus Christ came to form and shape the community by grace. Matthew's gospel clears up that relationship between the law and the gospel. Jesus informed the crowd of people that were gathered around him and said that he had come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So maybe the law is more about grace than we realize. Both law and gospels are expressions of our one God, of the Word of God. God's Word is real and it's lasting and it invites us into a relationship with God, and God wants our response. This is all grace for us, church family. This is all grace that God is giving us. Are we just going to stand off at a distance? Here's what John Wesley said about the law. He said that the law had three uses. And he was arguing against those people. You know, in his time, there was a lot of talk about grace. And so people thought, well, we're free of moral obligation. If Jesus came and already accomplished all this stuff for us, then that frees us up. And John Wesley said, no, the law is here for three reasons, okay? The law is, first of all, responsible for convicting us of our sin. Without the law, we wouldn't even realize what our deep, deep need for God was. The law provided a gracious way for us to realize our need for God. John Wesley also believed that the law could convert a sinner to faith. So the law was used for conversion. The law could invite us into the life of grace, could bring us into right relationship with God. And the third use of the law was to sustain the believer in faith, to sanctify both individuals and whole communities. Could it be that the law is more than prescription? Could it be that the law is promise? Could it be that when we teach our children the Ten Commandments, we teach them like this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and you will not take his name in vain. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and you will remember to keep the Sabbath holy. That's a promise. Love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and you will honor your mother and father. That's a promise. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and you will not steal, you will not cheat, you will not commit adultery. That's a promise. Could we teach our children that? Could we teach our children the promise that God offers us by giving us the law? Just like the world spinning on her axis. The law that holds our lives in place, ordering our communal life together, these laws are an unseen force, but they are a force that are unchangeable, and they are full of grace, and they offer us new life. Our faith in Christ is held up by nothingness, in a sense. It's held up only by the grace of our relationship in Christ. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There is nothing we can build to make it happen. It is given to us by grace through Christ. This is a miracle. When God creates forms and shapes by grace. And it is through grace and by grace that we live in right relationship with God and with one another. By trusting God and God alone, we have promise and we have new life. I'm going to invite you again to turn to your bulletin and look at the last page, and we are going to read the Ten Commandments together. Let's read them as promise, shall we? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you that you have formed and shaped us by grace, that you go out ahead of us and deliver us into new places, that you provide for our thirst and our hunger, that you nurture us with your sustaining word and your sustaining presence. Convert us once again that we might be drawn deeply into covenant with you and with one another, because we understand that your grace is at work, and that is where we will find your promise. May each of us be strengthened through these laws, through the fulfillment of the law, Jesus Christ. May we remember that it is your grace that has given us a sense of unity in our community. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.